From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Genesis chapter 42, verse 25. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. I want you to consider for a few minutes this morning Joseph in his generosity. Often when considering his life, there are so many amazing characteristics and qualities that we can admire and emulate that we forget this one. Go with me to chapter 44 in verse 1. The Bible says, he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. Go with me to chapter 45, verse 9. He says to his brethren after he reveals himself to them, haste ye, go up to my father and say to him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, thy children's children, thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Now skip down to verse 21. The children of Israel did so. Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, gave them provisions for the way to all of them. He gave each man changes of raiment. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. To his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father. By the way, it's amazing to consider the generosity of this man, not because of his wealth, not because of his riches, not because of his position, but simply because he obviously had a very giving and generous spirit. Now, I'm not speaking specifically. I know often when we speak on giving, we keep it one-dimensional, and I wanted to be a little broader than that this morning because we talk about the subject of manly manhood and men and Christianity, what we are supposed to be as men in this generation. We ought to be defined by our generosity. Just the fact that we're Christians. I believe giving is Christian living. Hard to say that you're born again, child of God, and a tightwad. Hard to put those phrases together in a single sentence. We know you can divide everyone on this planet into two groups, givers and takers. I'd hate to find myself in the category of a taker. Someone that's always looking to receive. You have a few of those in your life. You're fearful going out to eat with them because you know you'll always be stuck with the bill. No matter where you go, what the price, there's no restaurant cheap enough for them to pull out their wallet and offer to pay. Tips. How many ever been with someone trying to figure out how little they can include in the tip? Don't be one of those people. Good night. And then on top of that, you stuff it in a track. You stuff a $2 bill in a 50-cent track and invite them to our church. You ought to be known, if you're a born-again child of God, as a generous person. And we consider this man, here he is with his family, he's stuffing money in their sacks and food, and it not just because they're his family, but because there's literally in this man a spirit of generosity. Well, preacher, how do I do that? How do I learn that? Generosity is learned simply through obedience. You know where it starts? It's not like we're born with a generous personality. Kids by nature are selfish. Have you ever been in the nursery? Have you ever worked in the nursery? Have you ever had kids? You know it's not natural for kids to give but to take. And you've got to overcome that. And here's how you do that. You just simply start by doing what God commands us to do and give. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Probably one of the least believed verses in all the Bible. Most people think it's blessed to enjoy Christmas and it's blessed to get rather than give. And let me say, when we talk about this subject, generosity involves a whole lot more than just money. Generosity is about kindness. Generosity is about being courteous. Generosity is about showing respect and love and using your time and your talents and your abilities and simply reaching out to your fellow man. Now, we know generosity, it starts with God. Generosity starts with tithing. Now, let me just explain this to the, maybe there might be one or two tightwads in here, misers, miserable misers. So just in case you don't find yourself in the category of a giver, let me remind you that tithing is not generosity.
Amen.
Generosity starts way after tithing. So if you haven't learned to tithe, if you still are struggling with 10%, I honestly know I grew up in church and grew up in a Christian home, grew up around the Word of God. I struggle with those that struggle with tithing. I can't imagine fussing with God over 10% of His goodness to me. Pastor, I've had many people ask me over the past 26 years of ministry, Pastor, do you believe in tithing? Well, when they ask me that question, I know where they're coming from. And my first response is, absolutely not. And you know how they respond? Good. Me neither. So let me explain. Hold on, don't get too excited. Because the explanation isn't going to put a smile on your face. I don't believe in tithing, 10%. We're not under the law, we're under grace. That's right, preacher. That's what I believe. You know what grace means? God is the owner of everything that I have. I keep my hand open and He gives and He takes as He pleases. And that's not 10%. I'd be fearful of living as a pastor, as a Christian, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, debating with Almighty God over 10%. Is that net or gross? That question is gross. Amen. As a child of God, He can have whatever He wants. But I promise you this, He's not going to leave me stranded because I wrote a check for 10% of the goodness that I've experienced from the hand of God. That's not generosity at all. We see, obviously, Abram tithing and Jacob tithing. That was long before tithing was established under Moses and the law. And I know people get frustrated with Malachi 3, 8 through 10, but the Bible still says, will a man rob God? And if someone struggles with giving 10% of their income to God, you might as well sit in a church service. When that offering plate comes by, you might as well reach your hand in there and grab out what you want. It's the same thing. It still perturbs God. There's still a matter of honesty. And honesty says, I'm not going to be involved in robbing God and stealing from God. And it doesn't just say, you've robbed me in tithes. It says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. So that means if it's not at least 11%, there's still some stealing going on. You ought to do whatever God tells you to do. And you ought to be honest about what you give. If you go to the book of Acts, you'll understand a story that was given in Acts chapter 5 about a family, Ananias and Sapphira, and they sold a piece of land and they brought it to the church and they generously gave a large sum of money that impressed everyone that was present except for God. The problem was not the amount. The problem was what they said about the gift. Here's what I'm convinced about in Christianity today. God's not perturbed or disturbed by the amount that we're giving, but rather by what we say about what we are giving. Because the average Christian will talk as if he's a giver, and God says, that's a lie. You're a tightwad. Or someone will take their tithe, and instead of giving it to their local church, they'll reach over and help this person and help that person, and then they'll claim to be a tither. God says, that's a lie. You may be helping someone occasionally here or there, but tithing is done through the local church. Or someone makes a faith promise commitment and says, that over the course of 12 months, they'll give a certain amount to help the gospel go across the planet. And then they don't come through on that promise. They're dishonest. God did not command you to give that amount, but God said if you make a vow, if you make a promise, you ought to keep that. And God was perturbed because Ananias and Sapphira came up and told the man of God, this is what we are giving, and that's not what they were doing. And God says, that angers me. And I'm convinced in 2018, even at Capital City, the problem is not the amount that is given. The problem is what comes out of our mouth and the impression that we're giving. And the first way to become generous is simply to become honest with who we are and what we're doing. Because if we're deceiving our own selves concerning our generosity, it can't be fixed. Tithing, let me repeat, is not generosity. We ought to tithe. You ought to tithe your local church. You ought to be honest. It shouldn't be net. It should be gross. You shouldn't have any struggle. Most everyone in here this morning has been a child of God for a while. You shouldn't struggle with that at all. This would be a moment when you're praising God that you've gotten way beyond 10% and you've received the blessings of God because you know that He's the owner of all. And you say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'm pretty happy with that. God's got to have your heart. And when it comes to giving, when it comes to money, it's not how much you got or what you have in your wallet or in your pocket. It's what you have in your heart. Right. Giving is not a matter of how much money you have, but how much love you have. Generous people are loving people. And when we love our local church, we love God, and we love others, no one has to twist our arm. I've never had to have anyone encourage me to give. Never had anyone force me to give. I've got a Holy Spirit inside of me that guides me and teaches me and shows me. And I want to be one of those people that just plans. How many of you are naturally spontaneous? A few of you. There are others that are planned and coldly calculated. You're saying, preacher, I'm fearful to raise my hand this morning. I'm already bothered by how this message got started. You know, I believe we got to plan to be generous. But I also believe we got to allow the Holy Spirit occasionally to say, hey, there's a need. There's a person in need. There's a situation. Hey, you can help there. And it may be a meal. It may be fixing someone's flat tire. It may be jumping in and helping someone with a project. It may require 3 hours of your Saturday when you had planned to spend that somewhere else. And now you're not going to be able to watch the game because someone else needed a fence put up in their backyard and you decided to be generous with your time. Amen? That's Christianity. We think Christianity in 2018 is showing up on a church for a church service on a Sunday morning and putting in our 45 minutes, putting on our tie and combing our hair, and that makes us a Christian. No, there's a whole lot more to Christianity, and Christianity extends way beyond our Sunday mornings. It includes what goes on in our lives on Monday and Tuesday and the rest of the week. Generosity requires that a person make a commitment to helping others. Now, here's the problem. We are proud citizens of the United States of America, and we are part of our culture, and our culture is set. Be as materialistic as you possibly can be. Live for you. Don't forget you. Keep you number one. Make everyone and everything else in life number five or six. You need to maintain yourself in position number one, two, and three. Generosity means you're going to have to focus on those around you. And we need to remind ourselves, there are a lot of people out there that are in need. Not constantly in need, but occasionally in need. And God has blessed us with sustenance, with material goods, so that we can be a blessing to others. Did you know that God wants all of His children to be channels? All of you have seen some lake or pond where there was an inflow but no outflow. You didn't want to go swimming in that water. It's nasty and full of disease. And if God has given you an inflow, there ought to be an outflow where you look at others and say, there's a need that I can meet. I don't have to be rich in order to do that. And when he saw his family, now Joseph was helping a lot of people. We'll talk about that in a moment. But when he saw his family, he said, listen, there are going to be 5 years of famine, and I personally will nourish you throughout this time. And here's what God wants us to do as Christians. He wants us to lift up our eyes beyond our own circumstances and say, hey, if there's someone here, you're either going to spend your money on things or on people. And Joseph here, in these chapters that we've been studying over the past few months, even during the worst moments of his life, was still reaching out to people in need. We see it consistently and repeatedly. It doesn't require a lot of money. It requires a lot of love. And here's what our money does. It reveals who we really are and what we really love. If we said we want one thing in this person's life to reveal or help us understand who this person is, we wouldn't pull out their driver's license, because all that's going to show us is their height and weight, and you got a pretty good guess already by looking at them, how tall they are and how much they weigh. You've already noticed if they've got green eyes, brown eyes, or blue eyes. That's limited information. But if you pull out their checkbook or their bank statement, now you know everything you need to know about that person. What do they love? How do they spend? Is there any generosity at all in the soul, in the life of this person? In men, 2018, I don't care what the news is telling you. I don't care what you're watching on TV. The bottom line is, and you're living it and you know it, we are better off today financially than we've ever been in our lives. If you're over 35, 45, especially if you're 55 or older, you remember how poor you were and didn't even know it in your youth. How happy you were with how little you had. And now that you have, in excess, much more than you ever thought you would have in your youth. There's no sin in that. There's no problem with that. But there has to be some kind of biblical connection with biblical principles that say God has given you earthly goods, material possessions, so you can reach out and at least be an occasional. Well, Pastor, it might affect my standard of living. There are very few people on this planet, very few Christians, that actually give enough for it to affect their standard of living. You know what? Real biblical giving ought to be done in such a way that it does affect your standard of living. If you're a child of God, you ought to say, there's some things I do without in order to help others. You know what? I've got to pay attention to my insurance, whether that's health insurance or whether that's car insurance or life insurance. And occasionally I got to change my policy. And occasionally I have to adjust things in my life. And occasionally we eliminate going out or we shorten a vacation. There are things that we just do in order to be generous and help others. Amen. That's Christian. And it doesn't cause affliction. If your generosity causes you grief, anxiety, or affliction, that's not generosity by any other standards except your own. Generosity, true biblical generosity, comes with a smile on your face and grace in your heart, love in your soul, where you say, praise God, I have the opportunity to be a blessing to someone that needs a blessing today. You ought to shock people. Now, here's what I believe. If you're a member of a local church, you know what will help you become a better member? Own it. Say, this is my church. I want to be a blessing to someone in the church. I want to find someone in need. But true generosity is based on helping people that never will have a chance of returning the favor or helping you back. That's true generosity. I like shocking people out of the blue. We were in a restaurant here a couple weeks ago, and there was a family sitting there, and they were talking. You could tell there were some needs there. There was some anxiety there. I told the waiter, "I want you to bring me their bill." She said, "You know them?" I said, "I have no clue who they are, but I want you to bring me their bill." Now, here's what I do know. I never talked to them. I never saw the smile on their face. I left the restaurant before they even realized someone had paid for their bill. But here's what I did imagine walking out. I can't wait till that waitress walks up and says, "Your meal is totally taken care of." Just to be a blessing to someone that has no way of even knowing who the giver was or why the gift was given, not even knowing someone was there that heard a little bit of their conversation and realized there was some angst going on in their lives. Have you ever thought about being a random blessing? An undercover giver? Generosity is not that person that walks up while everyone else is around and say, "Oh, brother, I heard you couldn't pay the rent this month. Here you go, my friend." Pull out a big $20 bill. That's not Christian giving, and that's not true generosity. That's called a knucklehead looking for attention. Here's what we see in this man's life. When you have to sustain someone for 5 years, I promise you at some point that becomes a burden no matter how much money you have. Genesis tells us there were 70, 75 people included in this group. That's a lot of electricity. Pastor, that was in Egypt thousands of years ago. That was a lot of solar panels. It was a lot of something. Amen. You know, generosity is going to cost you a little bit, but when it comes from a heart of love, it really, here's what generosity is. It's an extension of grace. That's biblical generosity. We understand God is a giver. What did James say? Put it perfectly. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from who? It's from God the Father. And it comes down from heaven filled with grace. And that's how we got saved, and that's how we operate. And that's why we're members of a church, members of his body. That's why we live such a blessed life, because the gift that God has given us is an extension of his grace. And when we know and experience his grace, guess what we want to do? We want to extend that same grace to someone else that is undeserving. Not that they've done anything to merit that. Not that they could do anything to pay for that. But out of a heart of love. Now, what is Joseph going to get in return? His brothers have betrayed him. His brothers have sold him. His brothers have caused him 13 years of grief and sorrow. He lives as a slave. Then he lives in prison. He lives falsely accused. He lived for many years with little hope or no hope. And here's how he responds to that. "Let me lavish upon you goodness and kindness and gifts. Let me provide for you. Let me provide for your children. Let me tell you, you will survive this famine on my checkbook." That's an extension of grace. Isn't it a shame that in Christianity, our grace doesn't even extend to what we lend? If it's a mower, if it's a car, if it's an earthly possession, it comes with so many strings attached. And if you happen to bring that mower back and the blade is more dulled than when I loaned it to you, our friendship is over. Our friendship is not even worth the investment of a mower blade. And here's what Christianity does. So I can be generous with my time. I can be generous with my week. I can be generous with my possessions. I can be generous with my vehicle. I can be generous with anything that I have, because I understand it's not my own anyways. This is what God gave me to be a blessing to others. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good, how many would I have to confess this morning? That includes me. I have some goods. If you have a job and you're over 25 and you live in the United States of America, you'd probably have to confess that you have some of this world's good. And he seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. How can we say that we have the love of God dwelling in us? And here comes that brother with a bald tire, with a broke down car, with a need. I'm not talking about those that just live in need. There are some of those. Misspent every last dime they had, doing their best to live off. Well, preacher, you know how tough it is to live off welfare? Well, get off welfare. It's not nearly as tough, amen? You find out you can live a whole lot better working a job. But if we see someone in need, it ought to be natural for us as a child of God to say, if I've got it within the realm of my earthly possibility to be a help or to be a blessing, I'm going to let God channel through me a blessing to someone else in need. James chapter 2, look what it says in verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Oh, to say we're Christians and to overlook an obvious need. I remember years ago, we drove to church in Arkansas. This is back when we started deputation. My wife and I had an empty bank account and an old van, and we were traveling from place to place. At that point, we were pretty dependent without monthly support upon the offerings we received. And the pastor stood up after the service and said, praise the Lord, hallelujah, that was a blessing. Let's take up an offering. He stood on, I've never seen this happen, he stood on the communion table. Clapped his hands, and they took up the offering. I said, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And we left the church that night. He took us out to McDonald's, and he took us by a building that they were praying for. And we laid out on the grass and asked God to provide the funds to meet the building. And I guess God answered that prayer through our offering, because we drove off, and he forgot to give us anything. But before we left, here's what I'm thankful for. He reached out his hand, he put a smile on his face, and he said, God bless you, my brother. Now, here's the problem with a God bless you. It doesn't put any gas in the tank. It doesn't put any food on the table. And it definitely doesn't pay the electric bill. I can't pass that on to Austin Utility Company and say, hey, God bless you. That's what I was given, and so I'll give it to you. Now, here's the problem. That's what we do with others when we see their need. We see someone in obvious need, and we reach out with a handshake and say, well, God bless you. James preaches against that. He said, don't reach out with a God bless you. Reach out with a blessing. Here's what's funny. I would say the majority that are sitting here today have bought the lie and said the words, well, you know, if I pick up this additional job, if I take this opportunity and God gives me more money and God blesses me with greater income, that's going to allow me to give more. The only problem is you've got the same bug that 300 million Americans have. It's called the bug of affluenza. You got it. You've coughed it on everyone around you. And the more you get, the more you need.
Right.
And the more you make, the more you keep. And the more you keep, the less you want to give. And then you understand, I could do this, and I could do that, and I could buy this, and I could buy that. And I don't think there's any problem in buying this or that, as long as you don't stop being generous is a channel, because if God has given you that opportunity, He's trusted in you to reach out to someone else. You know why God gave Joseph this position? I believe he was the only one of the 12 boys in that family that would have given and helped and benefited those around him and kept from hoarding everything he had ever made. Can God trust you to be a channel? Generosity. And here's what God will do. Be careful about your prayer. God, I want you to use me, because Joseph's dream and Joseph's thought of being used more included a greater responsibility, because the more you minister, the greater the ministry, the greater the cost. Increased influence comes with increased financial responsibility. You better be careful about saying, God, would you give me a ministry? God, would you give me a bigger ministry? Because if you've ever ministered, you know what that means. If you think a Sunday school class costs you money, wait till you take over junior church. Those of you that minister, I don't care if it's in the sound booth or in the Christian school, you know the greater the size of the ministry, the greater expense is coming out of your pocket. And as you pray, oh God, let me minister, maybe He's holding you back saying, you're not financially ready for this.
Amen.
Because if you're going to minister, the more people you minister to, the more it's going to cost you financially. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 41. Generosity, long term. Now, we're not talking about a moment of generosity, but a lifetime of generosity. How many of you would say this morning, Pastor, I want to be one of those that lives a lifetime of generosity? Anybody here? I'd like to fall in that category. Not a day, not a month, not a year. I don't want to look back on 2014 and say that was the year that I was generous. I want my family to know they have a generous father. I want my church to know they have a generous pastor. I want you to be able to trust me as your leader to set an example in generosity. I don't want you to look at the pastoral staff or the leaders of this church and consider them to be tightwads. I want us to lead by example in giving and generosity. Now, here's what's amazing about the generous. The generous are usually considered the most wealthy. You take some, you wouldn't even own the average Independent Baptist Church what the income is, because generous people are considered rich and miserly people are considered poor. Generous people are blessed by God and God makes it all work and happen. And usually a generous person can't even understand the way God has worked through their finances and blessed them. But here's what you need to understand. When we're talking about long-term generosity, that's the result of a person becoming a wise steward of what God has given them. Now, if you're going to be generous long-term, you're going to have to figure out your finances. No one can live making poor financial decisions. At some point, you may want to be generous, but if you're in debt, it's hard to pull out money. When you know you've got 16 bills to pay this month because of poor decision making. Genesis 41. Look at Joseph. He's put in this position. There's 7 years of famine. Now, we may have a month or two or a bad year or two in life, but can you imagine 7 years of going without work? 7 years of famine. And here's what Joseph did. He guided a nation through 7 years of famine. Chapter 41, verse 46 says this. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And at 30, he was such a wise steward that Pharaoh, the greatest man of the world's greatest empire at the moment, put a 30-year-old in charge of the finances of a country that was going to face a 7-year famine. Men, one of the best things we can do, this is manly manhood. Those of you that have your finances in order, reach out to a young man and give him some advice to help him put his finances in order. You know some things they don't know. You can help them avoid some mistakes possibly that you made.
Amen. So that's good.
And he had his finances in order. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Joseph went out of the presence of Pharaoh. He went through all the land of Egypt. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls, he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt. He laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city. He laid up in the same, and Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. You know what he said? Times are good. I'm going to make sure to save. And I say, oh, preacher, praise the Lord. That's what I've been doing. I've been hoarding for the past 10 years. God bless me. No, that's not the principle this morning. There's some wise stewardship. He said, we're about ready to face some famine, and I'm going to make sure that this nation has enough in reserve to survive the famine. Now, here's a way you're not going to survive the days ahead, by creating debt. And if you're going to be a generous person, I believe that Christianity has so lost faith in God, their only faith now is in the almighty credit card. You know what debt is saying? I don't trust God to meet my needs. You got to stay out of debt. See, the only way I ever use my credit card is if it's paid off within the next 30 days. If we would stay patient and say, I'm going to let God provide this, and it's a matter of a house or a car or any other purchase, you know what you got to do? This is a rule that we live by. Say, you know, the first time you see it, you just don't buy it. The second time you see it, you just don't. You got to think about it. You got to meditate on it. You got to check prices. Nowadays, you can go online. You can find Craigslist. There's a million ways. You wait for a sale. I don't like paying for anything unless it's half off. That's a good sign from heaven that there's a chance I can look at it. I don't even want to show interest if it doesn't have the big 50 on there, right? 50% off. Yeah, I believe the Holy Spirit might be working here a little bit. Anything about 50%, that's when there's real leadership from heaven, knowing this is probably the direction I ought to go. But people paying full price, that's F-O-O-L price, full price. There's no way we as Christians could be generous if we're up to our neck in debt because of poor decision making. If we are wise stewards and we say we're going to be careful, and this allows me, I don't know how often I've prayed with purchases that I've made. God, you get in this and you help me save money on this car. You know what you're going to be able to do? This is going to allow me to give more to missions. It's going to allow me to be a blessing to someone else. God, I've got to have a car. It's not that I'm looking for something in excess. People nowadays, I'll tell you what, I've never seen so much money misspent in things less needed. And this generation has not learned that a car is not an investment. 7-year notes. Kids going out and buying brand new cars. It's difficult to be generous when you've already put yourself in a horrific spot because of a vehicle. You got to learn to save yourself a little bit of money so that way you can be generous and someone else needs $5, you can actually pull out a $5 bill with confidence that you're not sunk because of this generous $5 investment. Let me say this when we're done. Joseph was generous. He was a type of Christ. But we know his example. The example, the supreme example of generosity is God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That grace was extended. Eternal life was offered because of a generous God in heaven. Today we've experienced salvation because God was generous enough to look down in grace and mercy upon us, people that never repay what he was offering us or giving us. And today we enjoy eternal life because of a generous God. So let me invite you today, if you're not born again, accept the generosity. It's still extended. The gift is still on the table. God wants you to be born again. Enjoy his generosity. And then if you're saved, say, you know what? He has set the example. God, I want to put my finances in order. I want to be a blessing. I want to live with the mentality that says, this world should not revolve around me. I should be putting myself in a financial spot where I can be a blessing to those around me. And if a need arises and the Holy Spirit puts my attention on it, I'm going to seek to be a blessing.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.